Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Grace Anglican Church of Grove City, Pennsylvania. Our goal in every sermon is to proclaim the bold truth of the Word of God, especially the undiluted grace of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, check out our website at graceanglicanonline.com.
One man come in the name of love. One man come and go.
So I'm in love with this day within the Christian calendar. It's part of the triple crown, you know. There's Christmas, Easter, Pentecost. They all go together. Christmas is, of course, the time in which we remember that God fused God's own self with us in the incarnation of his Son. At Easter, we remember that the God-man rose again after his personal slaughter on the cross. And today, we remember that the Holy Spirit, which in the Old Testament was only given very selectively, has been poured out liberally upon the whole church. Whether you have a Jewish background or a Gentile background, it doesn't matter who your dad was, it doesn't matter where you grew up or what your denomination is, that he's right here with you. And we celebrate the Holy Spirit today, because without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't care about Christ at all. Without the Holy Spirit, you would never have gotten baptized. Without the Holy Spirit, you would never be part of a church. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't pray. Without the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't care about the cause of the kingdom. But because you do, because you're engaging with those things, that shows that the Holy Spirit is all over your life, completely with you at all times and places. And so we together today celebrate the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and we expect the reverberations of that Pentecost moment to affect us in the here and now, because the Holy Spirit is just as much alive now as he was then. And so today we're celebrating the Holy Spirit, delighting in the Spirit of God and praying for an increased awareness of the Spirit in our own lives. And on this day, the birthday of the church, we're going to examine a little passage from John 14. During Jesus' Last Supper discourse, he says a lot about the Spirit, but this is just one snippet. So let's open our bulletins up to John chapter 14, and we are going to examine verse 16 and part of 17. So this is what the passage says. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." I want you to notice in that verse and a half, Jesus gives us two titles for the Holy Spirit. Two titles that in some ways summarize the heart of the Spirit's quest and activity. And these two titles are the Helper and the Spirit of Truth. The Helper and the Spirit of Truth. Biblically speaking, you can learn a lot about somebody's purpose by knowing their name. And here Jesus gives us some titles that we can use to understand what the Spirit is about. And so I want to say to you today, the Holy Spirit is active in these particular ways to give you advocacy and to give you honesty. That's what the Spirit's doing today, to give you advocacy and honesty. So let me speak about both. Advocacy, again, verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." I think the context is important. This is the Last Supper in which Jesus is, for the first time, announcing to his disciples that his permanent physical departure from them is extremely imminent. Now, he gave them warnings throughout his life. He said, look, this is not going to end well. Your master, the one that you love, all of our conversations, the healings, the bonding that we've experienced, that's going to be robbed from you, and I'm going to be betrayed to the point where I die at the hands of our community's religious elite. That's going to happen at some point. So our relationship at that point will change in some ways. They knew it was coming, they just didn't know it was this close. And at the Last Supper, he tells them, now's the moment. We're done. Things will change now. Of course, they're devastated, and they all begin to have panic attacks. And by the way, you would too, because if you had somebody in your life announce to you, I was just diagnosed with a terminal illness, and you love that person, you would lose your mind, because your world doesn't exist in the same way without their world. And now everything is changing around you. And you would have a lot of questions. And they have a lot of questions. And so they're sputtering. And Jesus is giving them a consoling word in the midst of this inner distress. And he says that to them, do not worry. I'm going to give you someone. I love that he says, or that he doesn't say rather, I'm going to give you new ideas, or I'm going to give you a great book, right? I'm going to give you a theological text that that describes the hypostatic union. I'm not discounting theology. What I love about this passage is he says, I'm going to give you someone. I'm going to give you a person. In fact, he says, another. Did you notice that? Another helper. That word, another, is a special word in Greek. There are different ways to say other or another in Greek. One of them is allos, which means another one of the same kind, like salt and salt. But there's also a word that can mean another, which is heteros, which means another, but another of a different sort, like salt and pepper, right? Two spices, but different. When Jesus asked the Father for another helper, he's using the word allos, one of the same kind. In other words, what he's saying to his disciples is this: there will be continuity between what you know now, what you encounter now, how the love that you feel now, and 50 days from now. There will be continuity because this is the Godhead we're talking about. And the same nature that is in Jesus is also in the Spirit that is sent by the Father and the Son. Now, are there differences between Jesus and the Spirit? Of course. One is physical, one is not. One is visible, one is not. One is localized, one is not. Is everywhere at all times. There are differences. Nevertheless, the essence, the nature is the same. And so it isn't like Jesus is compassionate and the Holy Spirit is not. They both have that same nature. And so when he uses the word allos, he says, one of the same kind, one like me is coming to you. Don't be afraid. The person you love now is going to be with you in a different way very soon. And so Christ and the Holy Spirit are aligned. They're aligned. They're accomplishing the same goals. By the way, this is why in 1 John chapter 1, the author John uses the same word for Jesus as he does for the Spirit. You may know that the Greek word here is paraclete, helper, it's translated. He uses that same language for Jesus, not just the Spirit. He writes, if anyone sins, we have a paraclete, helper, advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That same title is used for Jesus and used for the Holy Spirit to show you that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are allos, not heteros, salt and salt. They are of the same essence. And so anything, friends, that draws you to Christ, causes you to repent toward Christ, causes you to be empowered from Christ, that is the work of the Holy Spirit because they are on the same team. So, allos, another helper, our translation says, but the Greek word for helper is very difficult to translate. You know, some words just don't translate easily, like the German word angst. There's no great English equivalent for that, right? Because it means like internal consternation and frustration and unabbreviated rage and confusion all at the same time. But German is so glorious that it cannot be translated into a diminished language like English. So German is just too romantic for translation. So, but the Greek word for helper is like that. It's just rough, hard to translate. That's why other versions translate the word comforter or advocate. The word in Greek, I'm going to geek out with you, but there's a point to it, is parakleton. Parakleton comes from, it's a noun, it comes from a verb, parakaleo. Parakaleo is a combination of two words, para and kaleo. Para means with, like shoulder to shoulder with, where we're standing together with. And kaleo means to call forth, to call out. Now, why this is important is because the Holy Spirit is described as one who is shoulder to shoulder with you, close to you, and from that position calls forward out, calling out on your behalf. In other words, parakaleo does not mean this is God facing you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, but the Holy Spirit shoulder to shoulder with you, and from that position speaking out for you. For you. And this is why one scholar writes regarding what is probably the best translation of this passage. He writes, the word paraclete was often a technical term in a court of law for a counsel on the defense. In other words, an advocate, generally one who pleads another's cause. So what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life and in mine? Advocating for you. Advocating for you, standing up for you. And in this way, the Holy Spirit is, in, I think it could be linguistically summarized this way, he is the anti-Satan. What is Satan known as in the Bible? The accuser of the brethren. Offering you an onslaught of hate. Fashioning you with loathing and self-loathing. Until you're living in this fog of pain and agony and affliction that has to do with your own personal unworthiness, shame, and degradation. And sometimes, friends, we can, in that spot, believe that that's, in fact, the voice of the Lord. We confuse, I think, shame and conviction sometimes. Conviction from the Holy Spirit always turns you toward God, love, freedom, grace. Shame turns you toward yourself and all of your litany of dysfunction. And what the Holy Spirit does is the opposite of the accuser of the brethren. The Holy Spirit is there as your advocate, meaning someone who stands up for you. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit conspire together to advocate for us. And so therefore, when we are brought before the judge of heaven and earth, the one who knows all, who knows all with perfect justice, we are surrounded by the Spirit, shoulder to shoulder with him, and with Christ, who says on our behalf, this one is grand. This one is with us. This one belongs here because he or she, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This one is covered. This one is good. No accusation against this person will ever stand, not in a billion years. That's the advocacy of heaven on your behalf. That is what you most certainly will experience that day. Advocacy, the one standing shoulder to shoulder with you. So that's advocacy. And now honesty. This is verse 16 and 17 again. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Honesty. Now, some of you have lived with a habitual liar, a gaslighter, or a manipulative person. Somebody who has so mastered the craft of manipulation. They have like a Harvard graduate degree in manipulation, because even when they're totally in the wrong, they can linguistically convince you that you're in the wrong and you owe them an apology. Do you know what I'm talking about? You understand? You've lived with, you know this person, you've been with this person, you've lived with this person, you dated this person, and if those categories don't work, maybe you are this person. But somebody, you understand, like this is a real problem. Well, the Holy Spirit is the antithesis of that. The Holy Spirit doesn't play games with you, doesn't seek to hurt you, doesn't seek to twist you, doesn't confuse you, doesn't manipulate you, doesn't play linguistic games with you to get some sordid end. He's not into that. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, the Spirit of truth, the anti-liar, the candid one, the honest Lord. His job, to quote another passage within chapter 14, is to lead us into all truth. You know, the Spirit himself is defined by truth, by honesty, by integrity. It befits him. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the only member of the Trinity that has an adjective as part of his official name, like holy, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, meaning that it is integral to the Holy Spirit to have, well, integrity. That's what it means to be the Holy Spirit, to live in complete alignment with the truth of the Father that was manifested in the Son. And therefore, the Spirit of truth will always correspond with the truth. Now, we as Christians believe, to put it cheekily, that reality is real. Meaning, we think truth actually exists. We think some things are objectively true, regardless of your background or your own perception of that truth. Like, it doesn't matter if you believe in the Indian Ocean or not. There is still an Indian Ocean. And that's really helpful. There are certainly some things that are subjective, like whether or not you like cookie dough ice cream, which you should, and whether or not you like country music, which you shouldn't. There are things that are subjective, though what I just said is more objective than subjective, I'm going to say, about country. But anyway, that aside, before I make too many enemies, but we believe in reality. And we believe that if you function in accord with God's reality, you do better. You don't go against the grain. You don't swim against the current. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us into alignment with the truth because that's his very nature. To be honest, to be candid, to be truthful, to attach us to the real. This is what he does. And therefore, by the way, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will always, always, always correspond with God's already established, inspired sources of truth. Meaning Christ is the embodiment of truth. The Holy Spirit will always agree with the Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is on the side of Christ, will never go against Jesus. Also, the Holy Spirit will always be in line with the biblical record, the Bible that he himself inspired. And therefore, if a given spirit isn't leading us toward Christ and the scriptures, it may be a spirit, it just ain't the Spirit of truth. It just isn't the Holy Spirit. And we believe in a very conflicted world with principalities and powers. And just because you feel something doesn't mean much. Like, it has to be connected to veracity in order for it to be holy and real. I think sometimes, by the way, we make a mistake when we conceptualize the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we can equate the Holy Spirit with only our inner experience. Dangerous. Dangerous. Because there's a lot going on in Ethan. Some of it's terrific. A lot of it's not. And some of it's in the middle category, and I'm not sure how to delineate yet, maybe in time. But sometimes we can do that. We can equate the Holy Spirit with our inner experience of excitement or consolation or passion, etc. Now, you may know this, but I was, for many, many years, a very devout Episcopalian before they kicked me out of the club. I was part of the Episcopal Church, right? And there were all sorts of advantages of Episcopalianism, namely money. We had so much money, it was insane. But that all went away. But the Episcopal Church, for a variety of complicated reasons, started making what I regarded as very unbiblical decisions regarding various ethical matters. And every time, and Don will back me up here because he was an Episcopalian too, every time, this was Chad, a lot of people here, every time that happened where they would make some convention statement that went against the scripture, there was one refrain that would always follow that particular move. They would always say, the Holy Spirit is doing a new thing. I'm like, really? Even when he seems to contradict all the stuff he used to do. That's fascinating to me. Even when it contradicts the book that he helped author. That's really interesting to me. So it got so weird at one particular point that I just have to note it. So in the old church, they were starting to have the gender conversation, which many churches are. And what they were deciding to do with our transgender friends is to re-baptize them. The first baptism didn't count. And here's the logic. The first baptism didn't count because the person who received that baptism wasn't their full self yet, didn't do enough self-discovery or didn't understand themselves. And now that they have understood themselves to be in a different gender position, that they ought to be re-baptized because the old self wasn't real. The new self certainly is more real. And I think that is one of the most cruel things to do and cruel things to say to somebody who regards themselves as transgender, because friends, it sends the message to the baptismal candidate that their inner sense of identity with all of its potential change is more important and more foundational than the redeeming grace of God that is communicated in the sacrament. Do you see what it does? It inverts the whole system. It puts God's identification of you as subservient to your identification of the self. That puts self over God. And that is an unholy thing to do to somebody. Because ultimately, it is not our sense of self that saves us. It is the Jesus who bled for us when we have no clue who we are that saves us. And so, if something goes against the grain of the scripture, we say that it may be inspired by a spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. And if we say the spirit is doing a new thing and it contradicts his old work, it's some spirit, but it ain't the Holy One. And so, friends, this text says he is, in fact, not the spirit of experience, but the spirit of truth. Not the spirit of experience, but the spirit of truth. By the way, I am not knocking experience. I have had encounters with the Holy Spirit that have altered my life forever. Not knocking it for a second. But the measure of veracity regarding experience is whether or not it aligns with what the Spirit has done in Scripture and in Christ. If it has, you're great. And if not, time to ask some questions. By the way, I think this is very challenging because, after all, if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, what happens if you live with a lot of lies in your life? It's not going to be comfortable all the time. Some people think of the Holy Spirit as like a comforting blanket that you wear that keeps you warm and fuzzy. Sometimes, not always, because, and this is a worn-out phrase that probably shouldn't even be used anymore, but people have said the Holy Spirit comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. Now, part of me doesn't like that, but part of me does. What I don't like is that comfort in and of itself is fine when it comes from God, but cheap comfort, right? Like the comfort of a functional opiate is not, in fact, real comfort. It's a comfort that kills. It's not a comfort from God. God wants us to have true sources of comfort, not fictitious ones. And his Spirit will not compromise that. It will not lie to us so that we feel better for 8 minutes. He refuses to do that because he wants us to give a comfort with an eternal quality, with something that doesn't wear out over time. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, can be upsetting when we live with lies. This is why he disturbed our nation so much when he rightly, via the Word of God, decried American slavery. That was not a comfortable message at the time, even though it was biblical and full of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is resiliently anti-satanic. Remember again that Satan was called in the Bible the father of lies. Well, the Spirit of truth is making holy war in you and in me to unmake the lies with which we live, the lies that are killing us and that are keeping us hemmed in and neurotic and breaking down and dysfunctional and bad fathers and bad mothers and having friendships that don't work and that are unhealthy and not relating to Christians in the right way. He's taking apart all the lies, and that will not always feel comfortable, and yet it is the thing that will bring us lasting comfort. And so what we have in the Holy Spirit is advocacy and honesty from God. So we have an honest advocate. And more than that, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, that he makes his home in us. Jesus says he will be in you. God is so close that he takes up residence in your body, in your spirit, that you become part of the veritable new temple of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And what lives within us is the Spirit's advocacy and honesty. And I want to conclude this sermon by telling you what I've seen lately. Because I asked God earlier in this week, I said, would you show me where the Holy Spirit is active in these ways of advocacy and honesty? Where is the Holy Spirit active? I want to know. And so I thought about friends, I thought about family, I thought about you, and I asked people's permission so I can tell their stories, but I won't mention who they are. But here's what I've heard, and I think it's gorgeous. I think what I've seen from the Holy Spirit this week is gorgeous. First, a young woman in college came to me and said, "Ethan, I had an epiphany." They said, "I have realized since the time I was little, since the time I was 13, I have had boyfriend after boyfriend after boyfriend. Why? Because I thought my validity as a woman, as a young woman, was directly connected to men. And so I would hate myself when I was single, and I would seek to be unsingle as quickly as possible because I deduced my value always from men. Whether I was pretty enough, smart enough, worthy enough, noticeable enough, it always had to do with, is anybody attaching to me or wants to attach to me? And then I was convinced by the Holy Spirit that I am, in fact, defined by my connection to a man. I am. I just forgot who the right man was. The right man is the one who suffered for me. The right man is the one who gave all for me. And no other man is going to love me like him. And if I judge myself, whether or not I'm connected to somebody else, I'm always going to let myself down. But he doesn't let me down. And that's my foundational identity. Well, that's from the Holy Spirit. That's the gift of the Spirit to that woman. Well, then I've had three men, three incredibly aware men, tell me in 1 week's time, 1 week, they said, "Look, I realize more and more that how I view my life is through a lens of rejection." All of these men said, "Look, I had a lot of background experience that led me to look at life and with an anticipation that people won't like me and don't want me, wouldn't have me around unless they were forced to." So one told me, "Look, when I get a text, when somebody doesn't text me back within an hour, I think it's because they don't want to talk to me, or they don't return a phone call, or they don't want to go to dinner. It's because they don't like me." They said, I didn't just assume the other person was busy or something. I assumed it was personal. But now I'm realizing, this is through the Holy Spirit, I'm defined by anti-rejection, actually. Because of the man for others, because of the man who suffered for me, the man who died for me doesn't reject me. And that man isn't just a man. That man is the ground of being. That man is God. That man is the one who went all the way to death for me, which means not only am I seen, I'm totally loved, and I'm never going to be rejected because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that even includes me. And so I can begin to perceive the world through a new lens, which is one of nearness, bonding, connection, the assumption of friendship. That's genius. That's from the Holy Spirit. Then I was talking to this single dad. A single dad is raising two kids. It's just horrific. The wife left without any notice, just bolted, didn't want to fix things. And he said, "Look, Ethan, I'm totally tempted to just obliterate myself. And maybe you've been that low. I'm done. This isn't working. I'm done. But I realized this, that God made me a dad. And I am not going to abdicate. Because God doesn't abdicate with us, and I'm not going to abdicate with them." That's the Holy Spirit. Showing him what real fatherhood is. Showing up even when life is crushing you to nothing. And then two parents. They told me this week. I graduated with them from Eastern. They said, "We have fashioned our children with," this is what their words were, "a dark liturgy." I'm like, "Oh, that sounds juicy. What does that mean?" And they said, "Look, here's what we've done. Here's what we've done for the last 15 years. We have bounced from church to church and criticized the hell out of all of those churches and all of those sermons and all of those ministers and all of those Bible studies." And one of their teenage children, the eldest, after a long phase of being severely devout, recently and publicly on social media, declared herself to be an atheist. Her parents, understandably upset, asked her, "Why? Why has this happened?" And she said, without accusation and rather flatly, "Because it seems that Christianity makes you so angry, and I don't want that for me." Who could blame her? Who could blame her? If that's the dark liturgy you grow up with, rage, spite, judgment, where every church service you go to, you're the TSA agent over it? Wow. Well, they said, "We have made a foundational error in our lives, and we're now in counseling. We have to work this out. but they are repenting and seeking to rectify their broken family. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Acknowledgement. Lastly, your old rector. This story happened a few years ago. I told it, in fact, 6 years ago, but because it was that long ago, I'm re-upping the illustration. So I had this old art teacher named Mr. Altimus. He was both the art teacher in my high school and the football coach. Kind of a right brain, left brain thing. And when I was in the 10th grade, I was quiet and socially awkward, and there was a quarterback of the team named Anthony, who was a bully, who made my life a living nightmare. And this jock, Anthony, was in another art class and was, within this art class, making a medieval painting of Lancelot. Now, I realized that if it came to, like, street fighting, there was, like, a 40% chance I would win, okay? Like, a 2% chance I would win and a 98% chance I would lose. So I thought, in a passive-aggressive way, how do I inflict pain into his life? Now, when you've been that low, you have crazy thoughts. When you get abused, you have crazy thoughts that seem reasonable at the time. So I decided I will wait till after school, and I will take a Sharpie, and I will deface his art project, which I did. It was after school, took a Sharpie, and I wrote many words on this particular art project, various things that were, let's say, not edifying. What I did not know is Mr. Altimus saw what I was doing at the tail end of my recalibration of Anthony's art project. He didn't say anything at the time, though. The next day, he calls me into his art office / football office and says, "Ethan, I noticed that Anthony's project is ruined. Do you know how that happened?" And I, like a good Christian young man, did what came naturally. I lied. And I said, "No, I'm very sorry. It's an unfair world. You know, how did this happen? Why do bad things happen to good people?" And he said, "Yeah, but the thing is, I saw you do it, though. So that stinks." I'm like, "Oh, crap." Yeah, he saw that. And so Mr. Altimus asked me, "Why? Like, why did you do this?" And I said, "Because he makes my life a living hell, and every day is misery, and I cannot take it anymore. And I wanted to do something to get him back." And so Mr. Altimus then offered me kind of a Holy Spirit dynamic. He offered me honesty, and he offered me advocacy. Here's the honesty. "Ethan, buddy, you can't deface people's art projects." I'm like, yeah, it's fair. And then his face got sullen and a little angry, and he said, "But, Ethan, I guarantee you, Anthony will never bother you again, nor will he ever speak to you. You have my word." And you know what? He never did. And my life got better from that day onward because someone, shoulder to shoulder with me, advocated on my behalf. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for you, always. We have a Holy Spirit here, a spirit of advocacy and honesty, and he is in you. And I pray that we listen to him and happily yield to the Spirit that so deeply loves us. Amen. Free at last, they took your life. They could not take your